The three most important things or days in the Bible. Number three. Now let's think about this a little bit more. Let's analyze it as we looked at the structure back in Leviticus 23. It has the Sabbath, the Passover, and then the holy days. Now let's examine the counterfeit that Satan the devil has. He has three most important things for his version of Christianity as well. And what do you suppose those are? Number one, Sunday. Number two, the Eucharist or communion. Number three, the occult holidays. Exact same pattern. God's way is Sabbath, Passover, holy days. Worldly Christianity is Sunday, Eucharist or communion, which is the counterfeit of the Passover, and the occult holidays. So isn't that amazing? And one thing that is so important, as we will see as we go along, but I'll mention it here. One of the reasons why Satan has caused so much confusion concerning the Passover, and which has evolved into worldly Christianity as communion or the Eucharist, is because if you keep the Passover properly and if you have the Holy Spirit through baptism, then you are in covenant and have a relationship with God that it is not attainable any other way. Now remember the thing that's important that Jesus said. And he said it on the Passover night, didn't he? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So, there you have it. That's why these things are important. That's why, as we learned when we started this series, the world is blinded. And they're blinded whenever they go against God's way, or wherever they come along and have part of God's way, and then substitute it with their own thoughts, their own traditions, their own things that they have. And every step that is taken away from God's way leads to a further blinding. Now let's come to John, the third chapter, and we'll see this. John 3. John 3, and let's pick it up here in, let's pick it up here in verse 18. The one who believes in him is not judged, that is, unto death. But the one who does not believe has already been judged because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And, of course, this means you believe in the true Jesus, not the counterfeit in the world, because some of these counterfeits are quite good, quite clever, just like if you have counterfeit money. Some of those counterfeit monies are really good. Let me tell you what the Germans did right toward the end of World War II. They got all of the Jewish engravers who worked with jewelry. And they engraved and made plates absolutely identical to the British pound. And they printed up British pound money so they could use after the war was lost. And it was so good that it took them a long time to discover the real from the counterfeit. So you see, that's an important thing to remember. Satan is a liar. Satan is a counterfeiter. He takes a pattern that God has and he puts his own on it. Sabbath versus Sunday. Passover versus communion. Holy days versus occult holidays. And if you don't know, and if you aren't searching the Bible, and if you don't want to live by the truth, it'll be hard for you to find out. Let's come to verse 19, John 3. And this is the judgment, and already the judgment is already here, that the light, who is Christ and the Word of God, has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their works are evil. And so what do? Oh, well, we don't have to keep the Old Testament. We don't have to even be bothered with anything there. That's all fulfilled or done away. Very convenient excuse. You've already been judged, right? They don't want to repent of their sins, especially their self-righteous sins. To repent of Sunday, the communion, and the occult holidays is almost an impossibility for people who are wrapped up and steeped into the worldly Christianity that is the counterfeit of Satan the devil. They would not think those works are evil. No, they think Sunday is good. They think that the communion is good. They think that Halloween, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, and all the occult holidays are good. But they are evil. Now, verse 20, very key, important thing. For everyone who practices evil hates the light. Well, they don't like to be reproved. They don't like to be told that's evil. They don't like to be told that these things are of pagan origin. They don't like to be told, well, if you take the communion, then you're actually taking a communion that originated with Mithras, and the original one came from Babylon. Likewise with all the holidays. So they hate the light, and does not come to the light. They don't come to the Word of God. They don't come to the true Jesus, so that his works may not be exposed. They don't want to have those things exposed as wrong or evil, because these are so good. But you know, I've mentioned this before, but we'll just plug it in here, truth versus lie or error. Everyone who is a parent teaches their children never to lie. Don't lie. But somewhere along the line, if you keep all of the holidays of the world, they're going to discover that Christmas is a lie. And Santa Claus is a lie. But no one asked the question, if these things are supposed to be Christian, and if they are supposed to teach us God's way, and Jesus said, I am the way, the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, how can you take something that is a lie and say that it is good, and something that is a lie and say it represents Jesus Christ, who is the truth? They never think about it. And they don't want to have it exposed. Look at what they do. When they hear that, they say, oh, well, whatever the excuse may be. Oh, are you a Jew? Well, no, I'm not a Jew. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist? No, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, what are you then? Sounds like when they question John, you know. Well, the best way to answer them is say we're scripturalists. We believe the scriptures. The whole Bible. Not part of it. The whole Bible. Well, then, why do you keep these days? Because God says so. And the very thing that they're totally mystified about, who is God? What is he doing? Why do these events happen in the world the way that they happen? And how is God working whatever he's working on the earth? The very things that they have accepted the counterfeit from Satan the devil blinds them to understand the truth concerning the Sabbath, the Passover, and the holy days, which then shows them God's plan. Now that's why we have the books that we have. We have the Passover, the day Jesus the Christ died, harmony of the Gospels, God's plan for mankind revealed, and we have occult holidays or God's holy days, which? And those are all designed to bring people out of darkness into the light, to prove and show what is true and right so they can find God and understand the Word of God. Now, they don't like their works exposed. Now, verse 21. And this is what we do every Sabbath. But the one who practices the truth. Now, what is the truth? Jesus said, your word is the truth. Your commandments are truth. Your laws are truth. Your way is true from the beginning. See? Who practices the truth comes to the light. Now, if you're practicing and keeping the Sabbath, practicing and keeping the Passover year by year, practicing and keeping the holy days of God, and you have the Spirit of God, and you are converted, then we have this. So that his works may be manifested, that they are accomplished by the power of God, not by the self. See, that God is working a work in us. Now, there's another thing about the truth of God. Let's come here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And this is one to always remember when we're talking about how do you understand the Bible. Well, it tells us right here, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's pick it right up here in verse 1 and follow all the way through with what Paul is telling us, page 1162. Okay? And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom in proclaiming the testimony of God to you. I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And of course, then, all the word of God is wrapped up in that statement as well. And he was coming to the Greeks here in Corinth, and what did they have? They had all of their false gods. They had all the occult holidays that they were observing at that time. And they worshiped the sun, etc. So he was saying he didn't come with anything other than the truth of God. Verse 3, and I was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling when I was with you. And my message and my preaching was not in the persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let's understand that statement a little bit more here. Faith is what? The substance of things and the belief of things not seen. So it has to be the faith of God. Might not be in the wisdom of men. Now, what is the wisdom of men? Philosophy. And what do we have in philosophy? Philosophy is the pagan religion. So he's showing here he's not mixing the two. But in the power of God. Now remember, they did not have the Bible like we have today. We're really in a very tremendous and blessed situation today, having the Word of God, all of it, and we can study it, and we can know it, and we can look into it, and we have Bible dictionaries, and we have concordances, and we have the accurate copies of the original in Hebrew and in Greek, and we can know the Word of God. And this has only occurred in about the last 400 years when it began with Tyndale and his multiplied and come down to our time today. So it's quite a really great thing that we have all of this. Now verse 6. Now we speak wisdom among the spiritually mature. King James says perfect, but it means spiritually mature. However, it is not the wisdom of this world. So it's not the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of men. Nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. But rather we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. As we started out, the word of God to those who do not know and will not listen and will not obey is a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory, which then is an encapsulation of the whole plan of God, which not one of the rulers of this world has known. Remember what happened when Paul was talking to Festus? And Festus said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He was one of the leading rulers, you know, the governor there. when he was under house arrest in Caesarea. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but according as it is written, the eye has not seen. Go search, look, find, whatever you want to. The ear has not heard, and if you knew every language in the world, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And that's what all of this gets down to, loving God. Now, we'll cover a little more of that as we get closer to the Passover. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So these things are spiritually understood. Jesus told the disciples, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so when you read the Bible and you understand the Bible, and it registers in your mind, that is a spiritual operation that takes place. And when you have God's Spirit with you as you're coming to understand things before you're baptized, then God's Spirit is leading you. But after you receive the Spirit as a begettal of your mind with your spirit, then you understand even more and grow in grace and knowledge year after year after year after year. You can say day after day after day and week after week after week and month and year and so forth. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So God's Spirit, as we search the Scriptures, will help us to understand things that we have not understood before. Now, we're going to see a couple of those today. Verse 11, for who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. So when you ask the question, I wonder why none of those in the other so-called Christian churches don't understand these things. What is the answer? They don't have the Spirit of God. And you can count on that for sure. Everyone who keeps Sunday knows which day is the seventh day of the week because they keep the first day of the week, right? There's no question about it. Now, verse 12 is a key thing. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? You take all your pagan religions and put them clear in one category. Then you take worldly Christianity and you have, what is the spirit of the world? Sunday, communion, Eucharist, and the occult holidays. That is the spirit of the world. And if it's the spirit of the world, then it comes from the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan the devil. And he is the one who inspires and controls those things. But the spirit that is of God, that is, we have received the spirit from God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. Now that's something. So everything that we learn, everything that we know of the Word of God, everything that we understand out of the Word of God, comes right back to the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and are we willing to live by it and obey it? Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in the words taught by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. And how is that? Search the Scriptures daily. Prove whether these things are so. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So this is why there is such confusion concerning the Passover. Men want their own way, and even the Jews have their own way. We will cover some of those in a little bit. That's why I'm saying again, so time out for a quick book commercial. If you don't have the Passover book, write for it. And if you haven't read it in a long time, read it again. Because that will take you step by step all the way through to show you all the truth concerning the Passover, and also it will show you why all the traditions and teachings of men are wrong. Because it systematically takes every one of the allegations that the Jews have, that the Christians have, that others have, to try and debunk keeping the Passover. Because we'll project forward just a little bit here. The night before Jesus was crucified, he kept the Passover. He did not keep some extra meal that was in addition to the Passover. Now let's come back and continue where we left off last time, and that is concerning Abraham and the promise given to him, as we covered in Genesis 15. Now, as we go along, let's come back here to Genesis 15, because I want to cover something so we can keep this in mind as we move forward. And what we are going to do, Genesis 15, and also hold your place there and come to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Because we want to compare something and then ask the question. Okay. Genesis 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. And he said to Abram, you must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. Now notice the parenthetical statement. Let's jump ahead of the parenthetical statement. Because unfortunately, the way it is in the King James makes it look like that they would be in the land of Egypt for 400 years and be afflicted. But that's not the sense of it in the Hebrew. So the sense of it is this. And your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs 400 years. And they shall serve and afflict them. Now verse 14. And also I will judge that nation whom they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. All right. Now come here to Exodus 12. Hold your place, because we'll come back to Genesis again here. Exodus 12 and verse 40, page 184. Exodus 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel in Egypt was 430 years. How do we get 430 years when God said it would be 400 years? What is the difference, and how do we account for the 30 years? Well, today we're going to find out how to account for it. And we will see some other things that we have not covered, not understood in the book of Genesis, though it has been there all the time. And it's kind of like this, you know, the sermon I gave, it's been under our nose all the time. Well, here's another one of those things, and we will see how do we understand the difference in the 400 years and 430. Now let's read verse 41 of Exodus 12. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, it was even on that very same day, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed by all the children of Israel in their generations. Now, are we to keep the night much to be observed? Yes! That's what it says. And we will see how we are to keep it. Now, let's come back here to Genesis 15, and let's look at a couple of things which will help us to understand the difference between the 400 years and the 430. Because when you read this back here in Genesis 15, you assume, it's automatic to assume, that the 400 years begins right that night. But as we're going to see, that's not true, because the statement is, verse 13, let's read it again, "You must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs 400 years." Now, it couldn't start right then. Why? Why could it not start that night? But this is the very night, which was the beginning of the 15th, that they came out of the land of Egypt. Why could it not start that very night? Isaac was not born yet. Yes. So obvious you miss it. You know, it's just like this. Have you ever seen these pictures? They give you two or three pictures and say, how are these pictures different? And you look at them. First two or three times you look at them, why, they're the same. What's different? And then you begin looking and examining. I remember I saw one with some people coming off a plane and an airplane, and they had a crowd there and different ones. And what happened? They changed the clothes of different people. They took the ring of paint off the front of the jet engine. They had someone who was standing in one place was moved over to another place. And there were like about seven or eight things that were different. And when you first look at it, you say, how can that be different? And then after you know what the difference is, you say, how did I miss it? Well, this is what we're going to find here. We will understand the 30 years. All right. Now let's come over here to Genesis 16 and verse 3. I just want the last parenthetical statement. After Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years, after he had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, he left when God told him to leave when he was 75. So Genesis 15 took place when he was 85. So mark down 85. All right? Now, come to Genesis 17. This is when God appeared to Abram, verse 1, when he was 99. So that's 14 years, but when Isaac was born, that was another year, so that's 15 years until Isaac was born. So that's 15 of the 30 years, correct? Yes. Now, let's read Genesis 17, because this is part of the covenant. Verse 1, "And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." See, so the promises were given first. The covenant sacrifice of those animals that were devoured by the smoking furnace, and the lamp passing through them showed that God walked through between the parts of those animals, was God's commitment to the covenant. Now here we come along 14 years later, and he is adding more to the promises. Because remember what was the original promise? That he would have a seed from his own loins, who was going to be Isaac, number one, physical seed. Number two, and they would be as the stars of heaven, the spiritual seed. So there are two promises contained. So here we come to the physical promise now of the physical seed, which would be Isaac. Verse 3, "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." And yet, Isaac was not even conceived. So it's important to realize many times God talks of things that are not as though they already are, because if God says he's going to do it, is it as good as done? Yes. Verse 6. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings shall come of you. So this shows clearly that of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the Jews were only one tribe, and are they many nations today? No. There's one little tiny nation in Palestine. And all the rest are scattered. They don't have nations. So this refers to the 12 tribes, of which we know, and we've covered before about Ephraim and Manasseh and the end time 10 tribes of Israel. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you. Now that's important to remember, because the covenant is not established until when? No, not he died. Between you and your seed. So it cannot be, how shall we say, fully established until Isaac has been born, and as we will see, some years after that. After you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you, I will give the land to you in which you are a sojourner, and to your seed after you, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting covenant, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, and you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, in their generations. So here's the sign of the covenant. Remember, there always has to be a covenantal sacrifice. That's important to understand. So here is the covenantal sacrifice, circumcision. God gave the covenantal sacrifice by walking between those animal parts, and they were consumed. Now, here comes the part of the physical circumcision, which is the human token of agreeing with the covenant. And when there's circumcision, blood is shed. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. Now, 99, that was a difficult thing, I'm sure. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Any son of 8 days shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with silver of any foreigner who is not of your seed. He that is born in your house and he that is bought with silver must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, and this is for the physical seed. And the uncircumcised male child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, you shall not call her name Sarai, but her name shall be called Sarah. And I will bless her and give a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now this obviously is talking about going down in time with a multitude of people. Now just think of it. All the population of the world today that we see wherever they are came from whom? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. From six people came all the people of the world. So likewise here with the people that God was going to deal with, this goes down in time, generation after generation after generation. So this is quite a promise. He hasn't even had Isaac born yet, and God has promised all these things to him. So you've got to have faith to believe it. That's why you have to believe what God says, though you may never see the actual substance of it. But if you believe God, know that it will happen. And I've often thought, I wonder what Abraham is going to think when he's resurrected. And he's standing there on the sea of glass with all the spiritual seed. There's Isaac and there's Jacob and, you know, all of those that will be there. And God says to Abraham, these are your spiritual children. And he says, come on over here to the sea of glass. I want you to look down on the earth. Now you see all these Arab nations over here? Currently they're fighting against us, but they'll have salvation, most of them, in what is going to be the second resurrection. But these are also your children. And I want you to look over here geographically, a little way away, and you have all the descendants of those who came from your second wife, Keturah. All of these are your children. Abraham, I fulfilled my promise to you. And it's going to continue all during the millennium. And just like he fell on his face here and worshiped God, he's not going to laugh this time. Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear? So it took some convincing. So Abraham said to God, verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. All right, I want you to look at verse 7 and then come back here to verse 19 again. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. He repeated it over here. Sarah's going to bear you a wife. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Well, here's a little bit of hard-headedness on Abraham's part. But God said, okay. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall begat 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. And they have most of the oil in the world. Though they live in the desert place. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time in the next year. So then circumcision party took place, and all of that was taken care of. Now, the 1 year passes, and Isaac is born. Let's pick it up here at chapter 21. Now let's come to Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac his son was born to him. So we have 75. Then 10 years before Genesis 15, he's 85. Then we have from 85 to 100 is 15 years. Now, let's come to Genesis 22. Though we do not have the other 15 years specifically spelled out, we can figure them from what takes place in Genesis 22. And we can also give an accurate assessment of Isaac's age when this took place. Genesis 22 becomes a very important chapter. Let's go to the next track.